Father, we thank you again for the treasure of the gospel. Thank you that we know it. Thank you that we understand it. Thank you for the difference it makes in our lives. And we thank you for all that. You are so gracious and merciful to us beyond what we deserve. And tonight we pray again as we think about your word that you would inspire and stir our hearts. We also think about those who can't be here, those who would normally be here but away. Think of John in Canada and others who are just unwell and can't be here. Father, please bless them all where they're at, and may they know your presence in a special way tonight. Also, later on, we ask that you would help us in our prayers to be led by you and to see answers to our prayers. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Due to the bank holidays and last week's interlude and next week, it's Martin Dudgeon from Asia Links coming in. So as a result, the Bible studies are a bit broken up, which probably means it's worthwhile for us to have a little bit of a recap of what we've seen, because we've been in a certain area for 3 weeks, although it's probably been spaced out over 6 weeks or maybe more, I don't know. And we're thinking about evangelism. And the first week, we were looking at this question, what is the gospel? Because we all know that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel, and if we don't know what the gospel is, then it's going to be difficult for us to share it. So what is it that we actually believe? What is this life-transforming message of hope that is so precious to us? And that's what we looked at in the very first week. And we saw that in the gospel, we see that Jesus is Lord. And we said that's bad news because we don't obey his lordship. And we do our own thing, we go our own way, which means we incur God's wrath. But the good news is that Jesus has taken God's wrath on himself, and that really is good news. But we have a decision to make. We must have faith in Christ as Lord. So that was week one. And week two, we thought about why should we share the gospel? And again, it was the same reason as the very first one. What is the gospel? Jesus is Lord. There's not a place on the planet where that's not true. So therefore, since Jesus is Lord everywhere, we must proclaim the gospel. There aren't any people who are exempt from this. It's true everywhere that Jesus is Lord and people must bow the knee. Now, we haven't done that, so people need to hear it. Jesus also tells us that he commands us to share the gospel. That's another reason why we must share the gospel. And also we must share the gospel because it's urgent. Life is short. We don't know how many days we have left or till the Lord's going to return. So it's urgent that we let people know about the gospel. And week three, which I think was 2 weeks ago, we looked at why don't we share the gospel. And we looked at different reasons. We said fear, distractions and doubt. So they're just some reasons. There's probably others. We have fear that people might reject us. Perhaps he might reject us aggressively. We perhaps will be scared that we could become isolated because people just avoid us because they know what we're about and they don't agree with it. So we become isolated on our own. We can get distracted because of the business of life and all our different things that we're committed to. It means our diaries get filled up. And as a result, we just don't simply have time to spend with non-Christians and telling them the gospel. And also, we might even doubt the power of the gospel. So we might doubt that actually those people could be saved, or we might doubt ourselves and think, well, we couldn't explain the gospel to anybody anyway. Now, in response to all those things, we must remember Jesus is Lord. And even though we might be rejected by people, that reminds us that we're being saved and the opponents to the gospel will face God's wrath. We mustn't get distracted, but set apart Jesus as Lord. And we must remember there is power in the gospel. We need to depend on God to work through us and change lives. Which brings us to this week, week four. And in this week, we're thinking about prayer and evangelism. So how do those two things come together? What's, you know, how is it that they work together? We can invite people to things. We can speak about Jesus to people. But it is essential that we pray. And what we're going to see, firstly, is that prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. Turn with me to John 14, 12 and 13. And these are familiar words. So this is John 14. So these verses are going to show us that prayer and evangelism are inseparable. John 14, beginning at verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What has Jesus been doing up until this point when he's been on earth? We could go to Mark 1 and verse 38. And Mark 1, again, these are verses that we've looked at quite recently. Mark 1:38 tells us some people have come to Jesus and said, the disciples, people are looking for you. There are people who want to see you. We assume from a context to be healed. And Jesus says in verse 38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. If we look through John's gospel, we would see Jesus doing exactly that. We would see how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. We would see how Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria. We would see how Jesus spoke to an official's son. We would see how Jesus spoke to 5,000 people or maybe more. That's 5,000 men, and explained to them about the kingdom of heaven. See, that's what Jesus was about. He was preaching the gospel. He was explaining the gospel. He was saying what it meant to be part of God's kingdom and what it meant to follow him. Jesus came to tell people the gospel. He came to die on the cross. He also came to explain the gospel and the good news of his kingdom. So think about that in connection with what we are looking at in John 14 and verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, so we can change the words, will do what I've been doing to. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will tell people the gospel. And Jesus goes on to say, he will do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In other words, Jesus, through his followers, down through the centuries, will tell more people the gospel than he had chance to. He was limited to one place and one particular region, but over time, people will spread the gospel to more and more people. So that's what Jesus is telling us to do. He's telling us that we should be about the business of telling people about him. So evangelism. Now look straight away what he goes on to say after that in verse 13. So he's told us what we should be doing, and now he tells us what he's going to do for us. So there's a promise. So let's read verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So us telling people about Jesus, evangelism, comes hand in hand with praying to the Father in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, we could read those verses and you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And obviously, that doesn't mean whatever we ask, we will get. We know that, don't we? Because, well, we know from the New Testament that that wasn't the case. People prayed, and the Apostle Paul, for one example, he prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. He prayed on three occasions, but God didn't answer that prayer. So what does this mean? What does this verse teach us? The key has to be in Jesus' name. Now, when we pray in Jesus' name, that's not just being polite. That's not just how we sign our prayer off. In the Bible, names were a revelation of a person's character. There is a wonderful account in the book of Exodus where Moses is speaking to God, and Moses asks God to show him his glory. So Moses wants to see God's glory. And God responds to Moses by saying he will make his name pass before him. And what happens is God passes in front of Moses proclaiming his name. And he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. So declaring God's name is revealing to Moses his character and what he's like. That's revealing the name is revealing to Moses his character. Therefore, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in accordance with his character. So evangelism and prayer go hand in hand. And when we pray, we're praying in accordance with Jesus' character. That's what these verses teach us. So Jesus says to his followers, believe in me, and you'll tell other people about me. And if you pray to my Father, he will answer you if they're in line with my character to bring my Father glory. Now, I think probably one of the hardest things for us to get our heads round when we pray is when we pray for things that would appear, as far as we can tell, to be in accordance with the revealed character of Jesus, but yet our prayers don't seem to get answered. And I think, you know, in many ways, this can be a mystery. There are a couple of things to say. Number one, our timing isn't God's timing. Often it seems like God isn't in any rush. I know stories of people who have prayed for someone all their life and then they've passed away and they've not seen the answer to their prayer. It's been after they were in glory before that person came to repentance and faith. And also, I think it's probably worth pointing out that God receives glory both through expressing his grace, but he also receives glory from expressing his justice as well. God receives glory in both areas. So let's move on to our second and final point. So prayer and evangelism, they go hand in hand. We can't do one and not the other. We must be praying to God as we are evangelizing. What's the content of those prayers? That's the next thing to ask. So if we're to pray, what is it that we are to pray when we are seeking to evangelize? When we read through the New Testament, we are shown clearly what the content of our prayer should be. In many places around the world, there is no freedom to preach the gospel. Let me tell you about some situations in different countries. So North Korea, this is what it says on the Open Doors website. Religion is viewed as a means of foreign encroachment, and it's believed that it would inflict harm on North Korea's social disciplines. Consequently, all Christians are classed as hostile and even considered to be a separate subclass. Christians whose faith is discovered are sent to political labour camps from which release is not possible. Somalia. In Somalia, there is pressure. The pressure is increasing on the tiny Christian community in this Muslim-majority country. Islamic leaders and government officials publicly reinforce that there is no room for Christians and there is a strong drive to purge Christianity from the country. Militant Islamist groups target Christians and they seek to radicalize local communities against them. Syria. As the civil conflict inside Syria becomes more and more sectarian, targeted violence against Christians has escalated. The Syrian opposition is increasing and Christians are becoming more vulnerable in all spheres of life. Many Christians are reported to have been abducted, physically harmed or killed, and many churches have been damaged or destroyed. That's what's going on across the world. Now, what's the situation like in the United Kingdom? Well, in the United Kingdom, we recently heard the great news that United Beach Mission were given permission to hold a mission on a beach for, I think it was 3 more years. In London, last night we were told there was a mission at Speaker's Corner. I think Holly Seahorn may have been at it, or certainly in the past. Tonight, you and I could go into Ashton and start telling people about Jesus. We can run holy Bible clubs, and we do. We run midweek youth meetings. We share the gospel here every week in church and junior church. Just outside Keswick this summer, there'll be a youth camp with over 100 people attending called Cumbria Christian Youth Camp. And of course, that's not the only one, is it? There are loads of camps across the country. There'll be loads of different outreaches going on this summer. You, tonight, could quite freely go and knock on someone's door and speak about Jesus. Sure, you might not get a great response from them, but you have the freedom to do it. So in some parts of the world, Christianity, Christians don't have freedom to share the gospel. But in the United Kingdom, we do. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, and let's see what Paul says about that. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says these words: I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice in this prayer, Paul is giving thanks to God for the peaceful and quiet lives that they can enjoy. See, in the Roman Empire, for a time, and this wasn't always true, but for a time, the Roman Empire gave protection to Christians against the persecution of the Jews. And we see that happening in Paul's life, don't we? How the Romans take him into his care and protect him from the Jews who want to stone him to death. And now, that wasn't always the case. We know under some Caesars it was horrific for Christians. But at the time when Paul is writing, there is peace. And people, the Roman Empire is protecting Christians. And what does Paul say? He says, in the very first verse, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So Paul is saying, we should give thanks to God for that situation, the fact that there is peace. I think so often we can be quick to pray almost against our government when they're considering anti-God laws, which it's right that we should pray against anti-God laws that people want to introduce. But we must not forget that we should give thanks to God that in the United Kingdom we do have freedom to share the gospel. That should be part of our prayer, that we give thanks to God that we are free to share the gospel, and we should pray that that continues. Now, admittedly, we are free to share the gospel. When we look in our society, we seem to be living at a time where truth and Christianity, in this world where we're supposed to be tolerate everything, truth and Christianity seems to be tolerated less and less. And the position we're in now, I think 20, 30 years ago, I'm sure Christians would never think we'd be in a position where we are now. But we still do have our freedom. So having said that, we should give thanks to God that we have our freedom, and we should pray to God that that will be preserved, and we must make the most of our freedom. But also, we should pray for our brothers and sisters in countries like North Korea, Somalia and Syria, that's just to name three, that they would receive freedom to be able to explain the gospel to other people like we have the privilege to do. That's one part of our prayer. So the content of our prayer, we should pray for the freedom to explain the gospel, that it would continue. We should give thanks to God that we have that, that it would be preserved. And we would see that more and more around the world, especially for those who it's most severe, if you're a Christian. Also, we should pray for open doors or opportunities to speak about the gospel. It'd be interesting to do a count of every person, every non-Christian or unchurched person that each and every one of us meet in a week. So I don't mean actually like meet for a meal or a coffee. I mean just meet maybe at the checkout or sat next to on the bus or in the chip shop or on the train or at work or at college or at school. It would run into the hundreds if we added everyone in the church together who we meet during a week. Now, we bump into loads of people. We probably don't talk to many of them. And even fewer still do we have an opportunity to share the gospel with. So let's look up Colossians 4, 2-4. Because this should be the content of our prayer as well. So this is Paul speaking, again writing. So Colossians 4, 2-4. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul is asking believers to pray that there would be an open door, an opportunity to share the gospel. That is an opportunity to speak. But notice, Paul doesn't just pray for an opportunity to speak. Look what he says in verse 4. He also asks them to pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul is asking believers to pray that there would be an open door, but then he's also asking for prayer that he would walk through that door. In other words, he would use the opportunity. He would speak the words. He would explain the gospel. And this is reinforced if you just turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. So just a few pages back. So again, in Ephesians 6, 19, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, you might read that and you think, if anybody doesn't need that prayer, it's the Apostle Paul. Because you would think, he was the ultimate unfearless man. But why was he? Because people were praying for him. That wasn't something natural. It was something supernatural in his life. It was because of these prayers that he was willing to speak the gospel and be whipped and be stoned and beaten, etc., etc. There is a very real possibility for Paul to be asking for this prayer that he feels like he might be too scared. Isn't that reassuring that you're like the Apostle Paul, that I'm like the Apostle Paul? When the opportunity comes along, we might think, I might be too scared. I might not open my mouth like I should. I might chicken out. I might fluff it. For that reason, Paul wants prayer. And for that reason, you and I need prayer. Prayer that the opportunity would be there, but also that we'd have the boldness to walk through that open door, that we'd have the boldness to take that opportunity. If you don't, Why not start tomorrow, pray tomorrow morning, why not pray that you would have an opportunity to share the gospel? But also pray that you would have an opportunity to take it, that pray that you would do it, pray that you would have boldness, that God would give you the words to say. Now don't pray if you're not willing to do it. Pray that God would use you and enable you. But don't just pray for yourself. Why not pray for somebody else in the church as well? Why not pray for someone who maybe you sit next to on a Sunday or somebody that just is on your heart? Why not pray for a couple of people and pray that they also would have opportunities and they too would have the boldness to take it? Okay, final one. So the content, we should pray for the freedom would continue. We should pray for an open door to share the message. And also we should pray for people to be saved. We should pray for salvation. Now, admittedly, the New Testament is not awash with instruction for us to pray that people will be saved. But there are some, so it certainly is something that we should do. Come with me to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll jump over to chapter 10 and verse 1. So Romans 9, 1 to 3, Paul is speaking about the Jewish nation. I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. In this passage, Paul is in anguish. He sees his own people, specifically the Jews, and they're not believers. They just don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They haven't embraced the truth of the gospel. And just notice the word. Paul is in verse 2. He has unceasing anguish in his heart. He is deeply troubled that his people are going to face God's wrath. All the things that he's spoken about in the first three chapters. What's the result? Well, in Romans 10 and verse 1, we see this is the result. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He prays that God would save them, and that's something we should do. It's so easy when we pray to think about our concerns and our pressures and what we're facing that week, and God wants to hear those things. Those things are important to him as his Heavenly Father. But even more important are the needs of those who are still outside the kingdom. And we need to pray that they too will receive salvation. Let me encourage you, if you wrote a list of 3 or 4 or 5 people to pray for regularly, let me encourage you to keep doing that, to pray for people that you know that they would come to know Jesus as Saviour. So in conclusion, prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. We pray that God would receive glory as we speak about him to others. We should pray and give thanks to God for our gospel freedom, but also so we should pray that in that freedom we would have lots of opportunities and we would make the most of our freedom and we would have boldness and we would take the opportunities as the Lord brings them our way. And we should pray that as we speak, people will be saved. Tonight we've got, in that first section, quite a few things to pray for there. We can give thanks to God for the gospel. We can pray to God that he would continue to keep our freedom. We can pray that he will give us opportunities and also that people will be saved. So let's do that as well as giving him thanks as we begin our prayer time tonight.